Carol mentioned asking Jim about the scriptures that we read last week, and I'm going to be touching on some of those scriptures again this week as a refresher. So we're going to open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. One of the stories of Christmas time that I've always enjoyed is the story of the shepherds in the field. Just think of that and the joy that they had when they saw this newborn babe, and they were told first by the angels that he would be, this sign would be for them, that they would see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. And they knew who that was. They saw the heavenly host rejoicing over the whole thing. They knew. After all, they were shepherds. They were used to taking the little baby lambs and putting them in swaddling clothes, wrapping them up nice and tight to make sure they didn't get wounded or cold. So to see this little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, surely to the shepherd would ring so true that this indeed is not just any lamb, this is the Lamb of God. Amen. So that's what we're going to take, a little trip back to the outside of Bethlehem to the shepherds in the field and that sign of the swaddling clothes and a couple other signs that were given for Christmas. So if you will, let's turn back to the book of Luke chapter 2. Let's start with verse 7. We're going to go from verse 7 through verse 20. Verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And Lord, we ask you to add your blessing to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So As I said earlier, I've always enjoyed and been amazed at this account that he was revealed to shepherds. How come he didn't reveal himself to the priests and those in Jerusalem where was the spiritual and cultural capital of the surrounding area of Israel at the time? Why did he not go there, but he went to the shepherds instead? Well, first of all, we'd find out later in Jesus' ministry when he was on this earth, he was blinding. Those leaders were blinded. Why? God knew that their hearts were hard, and they blinded them even more, lest they would believe and come to the truth. Well, what would be wrong with that if they made an ascent and accepted Jesus as their Messiah? Well, there would be a lot wrong because Jesus would then not go to the cross. They would go into the tribulation period, and he'd ascend into the throne of David as he was born to do. But yet, they couldn't have that happen, so God made it so that they would be blinded. He prophesied. He went through Isaiah, hearing, they shall hear and not see. They would be blinded and not accept Jesus and did exactly as other prophecies had said, that they would betray him. They would put him put them to the cross, and he would die for the sins of his people. Many of us also, the thing I like about the shepherds is I can relate to the shepherds. The shepherds never get credit, do they? Just like the guy in the kitchen in a restaurant, we don't see him and how he works behind the scenes until we get bad food. Then we complain to him. Isn't that what God's like too? Everything could be going right along and if something goes wrong and we blame God for it first off. But yet, I can relate to those shepherds. Those shepherds were doing a duty, and I take that literally, doing a duty, they had a messy job of tending to those sheep. But yet, they knew at the same time that Jesus, as shown by the angels, would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. So let's just go back to verse number 7 and 8 here for a second. Verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I don't intend on going back to Malachi chapter 4, but we find a place in Malachi 4 which is called the Tower of the Flock. This would be the area just outside of Bethlehem where the sheep would have been kept. That tower was to keep watch over the field because of these sheep here that were being born were the ones that were being born for temple sacrifices. So think of that. These shepherds were keeping watch on these flocks. They had to make sure that those sheep, those little lambs, were protected, and because the priests were to reject the lambs and the sheep that were marred in any course. So they had, number one, they had their commercial status on the line. Dare they give some unblemished sheep to the priests, that sheep would be rejected. They would lose out physically upon that. And also, everything revolved around them and the raising of those sheep. The shepherds, the same exact ones, I think of, and I'll go back over to the story of Simeon later on in this verse. Remember Simeon last week from my readings, he held the child in his arms. And he knew that now that he's held him in his arms, he can go on. He can die. Now that I've held him in my arms, I can depart in peace. Were the words, I think, of Simeon holding that newborn Jesus, just like the shepherds, holding that sheep and nurturing that sheep and swaddling him to make sure that he wasn't hurt or cold at night. The same Jesus in swaddling clothes. It still blows my mind to this day that he would grow. He would grow and be rejected. Why he was rejected? He rejected. He went about doing good. Jesus did no harm, did no evil, and he was still rejected by his own people. And still he's rejected today. Who's done nothing but love his people, but he's still rejected. It They were keeping their watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I bid you, I don't believe that angels deal directly with the church. Today we have the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us. But in the ministration to Israel, angels were very active. Actually, I heard Perry F. Rockwood on the way to church this morning talking about the same exact thing. Think in the account of the birth of Christ where angels were found. Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, telling about the birth of John the Baptist. The angel appeared to Mary, appeared to Joseph, appeared to Joseph again, saying it's safe to bring the child out of Egypt. It's now good to go back. And then the angels appearing here before, the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds. That's big news. When an angel of the Lord would speak to somebody in that ministration, I can totally understand the fear the angels had. Think of this. We don't know exactly what angels look like, but they in times were pretty big. They were shiny, and they had a message, a clear message for those they came to. This message was here. Fear not. The next verse. They were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Imagine this angel saying, fear not. Again, 366 times, fear not is found in the scriptures. No matter what. Yes, that's one for every day plus leap year. 366 times, fear not. Imagine if we could get that into our skulls today. Fear not. The economy's not looking too good, but fear not. Things are going really bad physically. Fear not. The world's going to hell in a handbag. Fear not. This is the status that that the angels came in, a world that was full of corruption, full of sin. You think it's bad in America? Try living in the Roman Empire back in those days. You want to talk about graft going on. Fear not. And look what happens after. For behold, I bring you good tidings. He didn't bring them bad news. The account of the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the gospel, that's good tidings. What's the next words in here? Good tidings of great joy. I like that. That's two positive things in a fragment of a sentence. Good tidings of great joy. Is there any such thing of having bad tidings of great joy? Think of that for a second. You can have total joy, but you could be unhappy at the same time because happiness is an emotion which comes and goes. But joy, we often think of as an emotion, but it's not really an emotion. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of joy that no matter what, Christ is in you. Amen. Christ has overcome the world. That's why we have great joy. Good tidings of great joy. And I have this in red, in my red highlighting, which shall be to all people. Should it be to the elect? Originally, it was to the elect Israel, right? But the plan of God has always brought the Gentiles on board. The great news about today is that we don't need Israel today. We can go directly to God. But after the rapture, those on earth who are left here on earth, they'll have an opportunity. They'll have to be part of Israel to join. And then those nations will be there later, and they'll be required to what? To be required to follow the Feast of Tabernacles and go into Jerusalem. once a year. But today, we have good tidings of great joy because we can believe the simple truth of the gospel. That's it. That's amazing. And thinking of all the blessings that we have by believing in the gospel. Blessed in spiritual places with all heavenly blessings. That's some pretty good blessings right there. That covers over all the little small blessings that we can think of. I heard a whole discussion about blessings before. You know, well, I've been blessed with this, blessed with that. Our reality that we're in is a reality of being blessed. You know, that's not a name it and claim it thing. We truly are. That's the Bible says we're blessed in all things. Amen. That's because of who we are in Christ. The old man is dead. We have the new man, which is alive in Christ. That's some great blessings right there. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. People look at city of David and they think Jerusalem, but the city of David was Bethlehem. The town where David was born would also be the town or village or city where Jesus was born. Why did that have to happen? Because it was prophesied that one would come from the loins of David and he would be king over Israel, fulfilling the Davidic covenant that there'll be a king that stands forevermore before the Lord. So the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Two titles. Doesn't say Jesus, says which is Christ the Lord. That's his title of the anointed one and the leader as well. He would be born. And this, verse number 20, I merged 12 and sign together, I guess. They twine will be one. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's some kind of sign. Whoever heard of a babe lying in a manger in swaddling clothes? I don't think it's ever happened before. May have been some accidental things where there's been a babe in a manger, but to be actually swaddled in the swaddling clothes and answer the prophecy, I don't think it's been done. Now, one place to go, I want to bring us over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. You think of this. What a concept. The birth of the Lamb of God revealed to those who tend to lambs of God. You know, who was it that had a better idea back on TV in the commercials? Was it Dean Witter Reynolds or some other place? Dean Witter Reynolds has a better idea. Where are they now? Gone. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated later on, it means God with us. But a sign. Some Bible translations take the word virgin and they change it to a young woman. Right? But it's a virgin, the word that means virgin. It can sometimes be used for young woman, but it depends on three things. Context, context, and context. Think of the sign of a young woman being pregnant. Not much of a sign, would it be? But a virgin conceiving and being pregnant. Now that is a sign and a miracle indeed. I would go so far as to say that's the only time that's ever happened in the history of our planet. The virgin birth, a unique sign. The babe lying in a manger in swaddling clothes as a sign to the shepherds. Another unique sign in the history of the earth. These things were orchestrated by God as his signs that he has his finger, his hands on the whole thing. After all, it was prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. I dare you, try not to find the Davidic kingdom throughout the Old Testament. You can't do it. It's everywhere. It's unmistakable. So it was prophesied from the beginning, or before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come, and this is how he would come. Through the virgin birth. Through the miracle of the sign of the virgin birth. So this sign, these two signs, the virgin birth, the swaddling clothes, all together. And later on, I mentioned Simeon already. Let's go down back to Luke chapter 2. And let's read verses 25 to 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Let me put some background between where we were in with the shepherds. The eighth day of Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to have the rite of circumcision performed. He was still under the law. He was born under the law, and he fulfilled all the law with his life. And so now, Simeon, we have this account in Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. It gives a reason why he was just and devout. Does it say that he followed the law perfectly? I believe he did follow the law as perfect as he could. But it says he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What was he doing? He was doing like we do today. We're waiting not for the consolation of Israel, that'll come after, but we're waiting on the Lord, waiting on the rapture. Right? With patient waiting of Christ. Right? He was doing the same thing. There was no such thing as the mystery. There was no such thing as the church at those days. Everything was Israel focused. Israel would be the center of the earth. It literally is the center, the geographical center. It would be the center spiritually, politically, commercially. That'll happen when Christ returns. Israel will be the head, not the tail. No longer the laughing stock and the enemy of the whole world, Israel will one day rule. I think of the old song, everybody wants to rule the world, but Israel will rule the world with Jesus on the throne of David. So he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It's pretty neat. The difference is we could go into a long exegesis of the Holy Ghost coming upon someone and the Holy Ghost dwelling in someone. Back in times past in the Old Testament, the Spirit empowered people by coming upon them, empowered David, empowered even King Saul. But when King Saul got so ruthless and reckless, the Holy Spirit was taken away from him. That's why David could in the 53rd song, Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit away. Today, we are sealed by that Spirit of redemption. We don't get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets us. We're sealed until the day of redemption. As soon as you say yes to Jesus, I believe the gospel, blammo. That makes you in Christ. That's more well protected than being in a nuclear silo. In Christ, safe. Oh boy, I'm thinking of a song there. Yeah, safe from all alarms. Back to Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, he's going to see God's Messiah of Israel. You are going to see, Simeon, you are going to see the one who is going to save and redeem Israel. I love this part here. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. One day, Jesus is going to visibly return. And those who are looking for that return, who are on this earth, the 12 tribes, all the tribes of the earth that reject them will mourn. But yet those who believe will see. They'll understand the whole thing. They'll understand that this is their salvation. Acts 3:19 calls it the regeneration. It says when the regeneration occurs, this salvation is going to come to the nation of Israel. I like that. It's kind of a double blessing. Part of me says, boy, I would have loved to have been a Jew and experienced those things as a Jewish believer before the cross. The other part of me says, thank God, I'm after. I can just believe the gospel. And when the time comes, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes, out of here. Call me an escapist? Go ahead. I'm getting ready to escape this world. Wasn't there a song? I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates unfurled or whatever, something like that. Yeah, like the gates of pearl. Yeah, I can't remember songs. That's not my forte. But one day, that'll happen. Verse number 29 says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign, is that word again, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. In other words, he would be rejected. Even the Pharisees asked for a sign. Show us a sign that who you are. Said there'll be no sign given but the sign of Jonah. In other words, he, as Jonah went into the belly of the whale for 3 days, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Simeon is prophesying the rejection of Christ. And his mother Mary being at the cross with her son, her earthly son, he's the Son of God and man at the same time, seeing her little baby that he's holding, seeing him be put to death, this would pierce her heart. Such sorrow she would have. But I know that sorrow turned into joy after his resurrection. Verse 35 says, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I see grace in that. I don't see negative. I see judgment at the same time of those that would reject him, but to those who believe, there's great grace given. Let's go back to the text where we began here today. I like this, that interlude there in between. Verse number 13. Verse 13 of Luke 2 says, and suddenly, all right, upon the pronunciation of this one angel pronouncing this sign of the babe and the yonder lying in the sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, and suddenly, I've heard some wing nuts talking about, what's the suddenly in your life? What's the suddenly here in this passage? And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I'd like to be there. I'm just waiting for the opportunity to see the Aurora Borealis. I guess I'll have to go someplace further north of here to actually see it. But every few months, Massachusetts may see the Aurora Borealis. I'm like, all right, we have to have no clouds. You have to be 3 o'clock in the morning, which I'm not getting up for, I'm sorry. All these different things. So I'm going to have to go up into the Hudson Bay or into Iceland or Alaska or someplace to witness the aurora. Think of that, this suddenly happening, and this whole host of angels appears. That blows any aurora away on this earth. This occurrence of these angels with the shepherds. Once again, not in Jerusalem with the priests. What happened with the priests back before? If we go back to the book of Malachi. That's how a lot of people say it. Malachi, the problem with the priests was the priests were corrupt. Sounds almost like it could be today. Because they were taking of the offerings that were given, and they were taken, and they were getting the lame and the halt. And they were offering those up before the Lord. Guess what? The Lord sees all. They were keeping the good meat from those offerings, and they were giving it to themselves. They were getting fat on God's offering while offering up to the Lord the halt and the maim. See the tie-in now with the shepherds and the sheep and the lamb and Simeon holding that little baby as the shepherds would hold the little lamb in their arms and nurture and care for that. Let me go a little bit here and then I'll close up. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We haven't faced that time yet, but we will. There will be peace and goodwill toward men. There will be a time coming when the lion will lie down with the lamb. All of nature will be able to rejoice. What's nature doing now? Especially in winter in these parts, shedding their leaves, groaning. All of nature groans. But one day all of nature rejoices. No more earthquakes, no more pestilence, no more northeasters. The world will be no longer cursed when Christ returns. Verse number 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. So they knew what was happening. They took a little journey just outside of Bethlehem to where, in the same region, to see this thing that the angels had told them about. And remember, to put geography, Bethlehem was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That was it. They'd, often think in my vain thoughts sometimes is, the angels' GPS, did they just kind of mess up and drop them off in a place out just outside of Bethlehem? Or was it for a reason? I'll go with the second part. It was for a reason they went to the shepherds. It was a reason that there was no room in the Cataluma, the house. We always think of the inn as being like the Holiday Inn. But basically, Joseph were going to his own family. And his own family said, there's no room for you here. Beat it, kid. Think of that. I'll put my own Bobology into that for a second. Is that surely they must have heard that he was with an unwed woman, that he hadn't married her. He should have put this adulteress away, and they rejected him. But yet we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. He didn't. He was minded to put her away privily, and guess what? The angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, this is the child of the Holy Ghost that will come upon her. Amen? What a story that is. It never gets old. But I want to close with one more spot here. Another tie-in here. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The whole chapter of John chapter 1 deals with the incarnation, with Jesus Christ in heaven as the Word and then becoming flesh. Let's look at verse 29 for a second. And I hope you get where I'm going to. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, or I like to just call him John. John, being the older cousin of Jesus, remember what he did back in Luke chapter 1? The baby leapt in the womb, in Elizabeth's womb, at the pronouncement of Mary. He leapt. He knew something about what was going on before he was even born. That's another place that really gets me. It's like, wow. Jesus actually said there's no man greater than John the Baptist. See, the greatest man who ever lived. I dare say that many people would put other names ahead, but if Jesus put John the Baptist as the greatest man who ever lived, I'll take his word for it. But he also said that those of you who believe will be as great as John the Baptist. But John recognized, here he is, the same Lamb that was in that swaddling clothes, in that manger, the feeding trough, the same one that Simeon said, now I can depart in peace because now I've held him in my arms. The same Lamb of God that John is declaring to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The one thing I take out of that, it says sin of the world, not sins. I think sins are all underneath. It's underneath the umbrella of sin. But what is the sin of the world today that Jesus would take away? The sin of unbelief. Everything for salvation has been been given through Jesus Christ. Everything, a gift of salvation. Without his birth that we celebrate now, oh, by the way, I ran in CVS for a second. They already had the Cadbury Easter eggs out already. Talk about jumping the gun. They're wiping out the Christmas stuff already and putting the Easter candy up already. Sadly, though I like chocolate, but it's sad to see that the commercialization of all these things the way it is. Where was I before that interruption of CVS and Easter eggs? The Lamb of God, the free gift of salvation. That's what he provides. The only thing, the problem, what the nation had, is even if they fulfilled the law, if they did everything what the law prescribed under Moses, that did nothing. It was faith. They didn't go into the promised land because their works were not mixed with faith. That's the whole message that we have today. The Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, and he does that by giving you his life. What an exchange that is. You want to exchange a gift? Say, I'll give up my blackened heart, this wretched, putrid thing, and I'll give it to you. And what he gives back, talks this of Israel as well, their hearts were blackened, but he gives them a new heart. Today, that's what we get. Can open up a gift of salvation, and what's in it? Woohoo! A new heart. A new life. Totally new creatures in Christ. And he's taken an exchange. We give him the gift of our corruption. He gives us the gift of his righteousness. Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. One more verse. Verse number 35 and 36. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Don't look to be my disciple. Look to him. He's the Lamb. Amen. So with that, all I can say is Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We ought not to be, this I could go on. That's a whole battle right there within Christendom. But the Lord is sufficient. He did everything he could in making his birth, life, and death miraculous, showing the one and only, the only begotten Son. Amen.